Galatians chapter 3, and let's have a reading of verse 1. The reason here is to remind us what we're here for and what this is all about. We're working through some things that are a little bit technical, a lot of attention to detail, and I don't want us to get so bogged down in the details that we forget what in the world we're here studying and what this is all about. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you please. Whoever was going to be next. Okay.
O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?
Amen. Remember, the whole reason for this letter is that the good news of Jesus Christ was preached there. The Apostle Paul came to people who were dead in their trespasses and sins, people who had broken God's law in just about every conceivable way, just like you, broke it in Adam by a representation, broke it, we're sinners as to what we are by nature. Ever since our race sinned, we all have been sinful by nature, sinful as to your parentage. Your parents are both sinners. Sinful as to your own conduct. You yourself have sinned in your own person, just like the people in Galatia at that time. And Paul came in preaching, portraying before them, setting before their eyes, not in a picture, but in words, you know, setting before them Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ, arrested, bound, tried, convicted, unjustly, of course, as to his person, but justly in that he had our sins upon him, beaten, scourged, and then nailed to the cross and left to die. He was portrayed as crucified before those people as he is before us. Crucified not for himself, but crucified for us, for sinners, so that anyone who will believe in him, in his death and resurrection, will be justified in God's sight through that faith in him. That's what this was all about. Paul had gone and preached that, and these people had professed they believe it, and they had got baptized, and Paul had helped them form in the churches, and then he went on to somewhere else. And so the idea that's going on here is there are those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ crucified. And yet always the world and the flesh and the devil will always try to do to us the same thing that the next teachers to come along did to the Galatians. They'll always be trying to do to us that magic trick where we have Jesus Christ portrayed as crucified in front of us, then they throw up a smoke screen, say abracadabra, and somehow they've got us looking at our own performance, at our own flesh, at our own rule-keeping, at our own law-following, as if it's that will justify us in God's sight. There are always wolves in sheep's clothing trying to do that to God's people. We don't want that done individually. We don't want that done as a church and as groups of churches. We want it to be that we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. As visitors are brought, as children grow up and are old enough to understand, we want them to hear of Jesus Christ crucified, not of law-keeping and rule-keeping for salvation. So we're working through Galatians to that end, that the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified for your sins can be maintained in our individual hearts and in our church. So now we're working through some necessary details, a little more difficult in Galatians chapter 4.
He's not indicating by calling them foolish that they're stupid people.
No, not stupid.
No, not stupid.
They're acting foolishly.
Spiritually without wisdom.
That's right.
Yeah, very intelligent people.
Right.
Sidetracked.
Yes.
Because of a lack of spiritual wisdom.
Right. What they're going for is foolishness. Not that they're stupid. They're acting stupid. So remember last week we got into Galatians chapter 4 verses 1 through 9. Where the apostle was teaching us that the rules of religion, the basic principles of religion all over the world, He mentions briefly that it includes the pagan religious practices, but more in view were the Old Covenant ceremonies, Old Covenant rituals. He was teaching that those are just basic principles of the world. They are not the essence of true religion. They are like servants or slaves who keeps a young child under rules as if he were a slave, even if he really is heir to the whole house. But Jesus Christ has come, and he has redeemed us from such slavery, granting us that instead of being slaves, we are adopted sons of God. And as sons, that is, as full-grown sons, we should not want to go back under those rules of religious rituals. Yet that is exactly what these Judaizing false teachers are trying to persuade the Galatian church to do. And to some degree, they're doing it. It looks like they're getting persuaded to do that very thing, to give up their rights of adopted sons and go back to being slaves under rules. So that brings us to the new material for this evening, Galatians 4, 9 through 11. We did go over this real briefly and quickly at the end last time, but hopefully this will be the meat of this evening's study.
I like the way you said, to some degree they're doing this. To some degree that actually raised Paul's ire.
Right, yes. To some significant degree,
exactly.
Yes.
Because the way he words things, mm-hmm. I marvel that you are turning away so soon.
Right.
Oh, you foolish Galatians.
Yes.
Those are strong words.
Oh, yeah. Okay, will the next three of you please read us Galatians 4, 9 through 11.
Okay. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak, beggarly, elemental spirits whose slaves you once, who you want to be once more?
You observe days and months and times and years.
I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain.
Amen. Okay. He has raised an issue here that they are observing calendar things, observing things according to the calendar. I'd like to do some work this evening seeing what exactly he means by that. There's something else at issue too, two other things, besides just these calendar things that are mentioned, okay? I'd like you to have a look ahead in Galatians. Do you think it's legal to peek ahead into the next chapter when we're not really there? Okay, just don't, you close your eyes for a minute, okay? Wait, are you the next one to read? No, you're not, you're okay. So, Will you all turn the page to Galatians chapter 5, and will the next two of you read us verses 2 and 3? Galatians 5, 2 and 3.
Behold, I pause say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall not be given unto you.
For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law.
Ah, okay. So we can see here that although Paul has not mentioned circumcision in this place, getting circumcised is also one of the things that the Judaizing teachers are trying to get them to do. Now, you know how we cross-referenced in Colossians chapter 2 last time? More of that this evening, if you will. Will you turn to Colossians chapter 2? You might keep a thumb where you are there, because I'd like you to be able to look at these two things together. Colossians chapter 2. And will the next person read us verse 11, please?
In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, that is circumcision of Christ.
Ah, you remember from we kind of read the whole passage last week in Colossians 2 in that place. Circumcision is one of these elemental principles of religion that those false teachers in Colossae were trying to get the Colossians to accept. The necessity of physical circumcision was an issue there. Now, will you move down to verses 16 and 17? Still Colossians 2. And will the next couple of you please read us Colossians 2, 16 and 17?
Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of any holiday, or of
Okay. In these two passages, in these two letters, we have seen three things raised, or four, three with two parts, or something like that, that are these basic principles of the world that Paul is saying used to have us held as slaves, but now that we're sons, we shouldn't be going back under these. You see what the three things are. One, circumcision, physical circumcision. The other one, observances on the calendar. And third, matters of food and drink. Matters of food and drink, that's not raised in Galatians. It's raised in the parallel passage in Colossians. But I thought we would grab it as we're, while we're there, let's grab that too. Okay? So, Paul is saying, in Colossians he says, don't let anyone judge you as to these things. Circumcision, calendar observances, matters of food and drink. Over in the Galatians letter, he says, I'm afraid for you because I think my work might have been in vain because I see you doing these calendar observances. And Christ will be all for naught to you if you get circumcised, thinking that will save you. So we have Paul's very, like Mr. Serger was saying, very strong concern about these people in these different churches who are letting people teach them that they need to get circumcised, that they need to observe things on the calendar, that they need to have certain rules about food and drink. Here's the way I would like to tackle this. This evening, I'd like to go through and identify, in general, what is Paul talking about in these three things. And then I'd like to kind of put that on pause before getting too detailed with it and say, let's make sure we understand what he's not talking about, lest we accidentally think he's talking about something more than what he is. Lest we think he's throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And then hopefully next Wednesday evening, if the Lord allows, go back to that first one. What is he talking about by these things? And get into some more detail and make application to ourselves. So for this evening, the task is to understand what he's talking about here and what he's not talking about. Okay? So what is Paul talking about as to food and drink? It's pretty obvious that the false teachers are telling them something like, don't eat certain things, or don't eat certain things on certain days, or don't eat certain things in certain combinations, or don't eat certain things prepared a certain way, don't eat certain things. While also telling them, don't drink certain things, or don't drink certain things on certain days, or don't drink certain things prepared a certain way or mixed a certain way, something about don't eat certain things, don't drink certain things. As to calendar observances, the false teachers are telling them to set apart certain days unto the Lord, holy, for worship. I mean to be kind of giving synonyms there. Set apart certain days for worship. Consider them holy. Set them apart. He gives four categories. In Galatians, he calls them days. Over in Colossians, he identifies them as Sabbaths. If your translation in the Colossians passage says, the Sabbath day, that's not a literal translation. It's literally Sabbaths. Then it says months. And the word literally, at least in Colossians, is new moons. Okay? Months, meaning new moon celebrations. Third, times or seasons, and then in the other, Colossians, they are called festivals. And then in Galatians, it says years. Okay, so he's talking about days, new moons, annual festivals, and special years. Now, the false teachers are trying to get them to set apart certain days, new moons, annual festivals, and years for worship. So that's as to food and drink and as to calendar observance and as to circumcision. Obviously, the false teachers are telling them that the men should be circumcised. Possibly it's also telling them that they should circumcise their little boys also, but that doesn't come across clearly. The Bible tells us that in all three of these categories, Paul is talking about old covenant observances from the law of Moses. Now, in the letter, he also mentions very briefly the pagans do similar things. And so those of you who are, you Gentiles, you did somewhat similar things in your pagan religions. He just mentions that very briefly. But that's not what the Judaizers are trying. The Judaizers are not trying to get them to do any pagan rituals. They're trying to get them to do old covenant rituals from the law of Moses. The place you know that I am taking this, that I think helps us to understand this the most clearly, is Acts chapter 15. We worked on this months ago. Let's have a quick run back over there. Acts chapter 15. And if we read a couple of verses from there, we'll see this idea that these are old covenant law of Moses observances that they're trying to get them to go for. Will someone please read us? Acts chapter 15, verse 1.
And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved.
All right. See that? People come down from Jerusalem. They go to the church in Antioch, where so many Greeks have been saved. And they tell them, unless you get circumcised, you cannot be saved. So there's our circumcision thing, okay? If we skip a few verses of the travel up to Jerusalem for a church conference, and we go to verse 5, will the next person please read us Acts 15:5?
Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses.
All right. So what the Judaizing teachers are after here is to tell the Gentiles, to be saved, you have to be circumcised. And then you have to be taught to observe all the law of Moses. So when Paul is dealing with the Galatian churches and the Colossian churches, I'm sure there's pagan philosophy influences also, as mentioned briefly in both places. But the main thing that's going on here is the Judaizing teachers are trying to get them to be circumcised according to the law of Moses, to have calendar observances according to the law of Moses, and to have food and drink requirements according to the law of Moses. Okay? That's what Paul is referring to when he's talking about these things. Now, like I said a minute ago, I plan for us to have a look next time. Go back and look in Leviticus. There's a very tidy summary of those things provided in Leviticus chapter 23. Of course, it might be helpful for you to look into that between now and then. And we'll see several of these things there. Understand more specifically what would the Judaizing teachers have been telling them they had to do that Paul summarizes by saying circumcision, food and drink, days or Sabbaths, new moons or months, festivals or times and years. Okay? Now, before we try to go any farther in making sure what it is that Paul says, you should not let yourself be judged by these things. And he says, I'm afraid for you if you get into these things. Let's make sure we understand what he's not talking about that you might accidentally think he is talking about. Okay? The reason this is so personal to me is that for example, a few years ago, when Mr. Sturzer and I, the church elders, were talking with the church elders from Life Covenant Church, that church was kind of at a crossroads, not sure what they were going to do, and it appealed to them to come and be part of this church. And that appealed to us also. And we sat down and started talking. And in that church, they had had Judaizing teachers. I mean, real, live, let's observe the old covenant ceremonies. And eventually they went off into denying Christ, denying Jesus as the Christ even. And those pastors at that time had to study up on this issue. They read all Paul's strong warnings about not going that way. And they threw some things in there that were the things Paul was warning against that really was not what Paul is talking about. So when they heard the things that we teach and insist on in this church and in our confession, they had a hard time grappling with why we wouldn't be considered people who were imposing Old Covenant law also. They were real nice about it, but that was definitely a trouble for them. And this is typical. You hear this a lot of places, that churches like ours saying, like what we say, will get accused of being among the Judaizers imposing these things on people. Pardon?
And that was just about the only point that we disagreed on. And they believed in the sovereignty of God. They believed in all of the difficult doctrines that we believe in. But that one point was something that they just couldn't get over.
So we need to get really interested in resisting this Judaizing thing that Paul was fighting. We should get really interested and really well versed on that. But we've got to make sure we don't lump things in with that that Paul was opposed to that really don't belong in there. So here I've got a second heading, not what was Paul talking about, but now the second heading, what was Paul not talking about? And so I'm going to put it to you this way. He is not talking about anything that God has commanded to our whole human race. Would it make any sense for Paul to say of something God had commanded to our whole human race that he was really afraid for us if we obeyed it? You know, let me grab a quick example. He said, therefore a man should leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. Now, if Paul said anything about marriage, and he does, you would not expect him ever to mean, from now on, nobody should get married. I'm afraid for you if you do get married. Don't let anybody judge you as to whether you get married or not. You should not submit to getting married. No, we would not expect that, because a man should leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two should become one flesh, is something that God ordered for our whole human race. Not that every person gets married, but our whole human race that received that command from the Lord. So you wouldn't expect Paul to say, oh, I'm so afraid for you. You might not be trusting in Christ if you go and get married. No, we don't expect that, and indeed he never says that. We're going to assume, rightly so, that when Paul talks about these things, circumcision, food and drink, calendar observances, he's not talking about anything that God commanded to the whole human race. Wouldn't we expect instead that Paul's instruction to the churches would agree with such commands? For example, if marriage was ordained for the whole human race, wouldn't we suspect that Paul would say something like, it's good for every man to have his own wife? We would expect that. And indeed, that's his doctrine. He points out that if you have been given the gift of being contented single, that's a great blessing, and you should make good use of it in the kingdom, in Christ's service. But he acknowledges that in general, every man should have his own wife. And so, with a command given to our whole race by the Lord, you would not expect Paul to be lumping that into things that he's afraid for you if you do them. Instead, you would expect that he affirms those things in his own doctrine for the churches. So let me first talk about food and drink. Okay, regarding food and drink. Paul has said in Colossians, do not let someone judge you regarding food and drink. And we would have to recognize that Paul is not talking about God's command to the whole human race against eating meat with its blood still in it, or drinking the blood, or eating the blood cooked. God commanded that our whole race not do such things with animal blood long before the covenant with Moses, the old covenant, the law of Moses. Long before that, he commanded it to our whole human race. Genesis chapter what? Genesis chapter 9. Oh, come on, some of you peeps, this is your 20th time to go there with me. Genesis chapter 9. After the flood, would you all read us Genesis 9, 2 through 4? Genesis 9, 2 through 4, please. Okay. God commanded our whole race, which was real small at the time, right? Just Noah and his family. And God commanded our whole race that we may eat the animals from then on, but we may not eat the animal with its lifeblood in it. Okay? Now, we would not expect to find Paul including that in matters that they should not accept judgment about, because God's committed it to our whole race. As a matter of fact, when the old covenant law of Moses is given, we would expect to see that in that law, and it wouldn't be a matter of mere ceremony. So let's have a look in Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus 7, if you please. Verses 26 and 27. Easy to find references to this one because there's several. Leviticus 7, 26 and 27. Well, the next two of you read us that aloud, please. Leviticus 7, 26 and 27.
You are not to eat any blood, either of bird or animal, in any of your bones. Anyone who eats
All right, so we have seen this as a commandment given to our whole race in the time of Noah. It appears in the old covenant law of Moses, but we figure it's not in there just as a ceremony, because this was already given to our whole race. And so then we might find that same commandment given to God's churches in the new covenant, because it's not an old covenant ceremony. It appears in the Old Covenant law, but not as a mere ceremony. So where do we go for that?
Acts 15.
Acts 15 again, right? And then you can find it later when Paul goes up to Jerusalem again and James reiterates the same thing to him. Acts chapter 15, if you please, verses 28 and 29. Acts 15, will the next two of you read us verses 28 and 29? Okay. Now, when you read after that, who takes that letter down to Antioch? Paul and Barnabas. And they go down there rejoicing and encouraging the churches with what has been ruled up there at the church conference in Jerusalem. Paul doesn't go down with these rules about food and drink and say, here's the rules about food and drink, but if you observe them, I'm afraid for you. No, he goes down there with this verdict rejoicing. Because in Jerusalem, the conference has rightly determined that old covenant ceremonies are not imposed on the Gentile converts. But this, despite its presence in the Old Covenant law, is not a mere ceremony. This is a matter that's been commanded to our whole race. So it's commanded to our whole race in Genesis 9. It's reiterated in the Old Covenant law, but not as a mere ceremony, which you can then see clearly when it comes out of the Jerusalem conference and is taught to the churches. So when Paul says, let no one judge you regarding food and drink, we can know that he doesn't mean you can come into church lunch, pour yourself a glass of blood, and drink it in the church lunch, and if anybody tries to say anything to you about it, just refuse to accept their criticism. That is not what he's talking about. Feel free. He does not mean, feel free to go out behind the house, strangle an animal to death, and bring in the meat still with the blood in it for everybody to enjoy. That's not what he means. That matter is of universal morality because God commanded it to our whole race. Its presence in the Old Covenant law does not mean necessarily that it's merely ceremony, which we see then that the apostles teach the very thing. Okay? Somebody like to throw in on that or ask a question?
That's a great line of delineation.
Thanks for saying so. I appreciated that too when I started getting the hang of that.
I hadn't seen that connection before with Acts 15, that all of those things listed there were before the law.
You know, I had to work on that for the Acts sermons somewhere around a year ago. And I got to understand most of that then. Now, so Paul has mentioned food and drink. Clearly he's talking about things from the Old Covenant law. But this doesn't include the matter of eating and drinking blood. And another thing, as to the calendar observances, I'm sure you can guess what I'm going to say. You'll be right. Regarding calendar observances, Paul is not talking about the weekly, the once a week day of worship commanded to our whole human race when God created us. Let me say that again. Regarding the calendar observances that he references, Paul cannot be talking about the once a week, the weekly day of worship commanded to our whole human race when God created us. Let's go through the very same three-step progression that we just did with this one. Okay? Back to Genesis, of course. What chapter is Genesis? Close. Genesis chapter 2. I paid the Genesis chapter 1 also. Kind of remind us in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I think we have made it around here to the other table, haven't we? Would you all read us verses 2 and 3? Genesis 2, 2 and 3.
By the seventh day, God had finished all the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work.
So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
Amen. Now it says that he made it holy, or he hallowed it, or he sanctified it. Does something being hallowed, does that mean it's set apart for the special devotion to man? No. To be hallowed means set apart in special devotion to God. Right. He set that day apart from the others as especially devoted to him. In the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus saying, the man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Right? Those two statements are not in conflict. Man needs a time to set down his work and worship. And God designated that time for man, for the use of man, for man to use in worshiping God. And along with that goes getting needed rest from his own labor. And so this Sabbath commandment, this one day a week worship day, is commanded to our whole race when we were created. Commanded to our whole race, which was very small at that time, right? Just Adam and Eve, and yet it's for the whole race.
You just had him. Not even had him there.
Yeah. Now, what do you expect we'll find when we fast forward to the giving of the Old Covenant law through Moses? You expect we'll find the same thing, just as we did with the blood food law. And of course we do. And you can't turn the page in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy without coming across something about the Sabbath. And so let's just pick one. Leviticus 23:3. Whoever's next over here, is it you, Angie? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. 23:3.
Leviticus 23:3, if you please, my dear. There are 6 days we need a work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. A day of sacred void. You are not to do any work. Whatever you do, it is a Sabbath to do.
Here we have in the Old Covenant law the presence of the creation Sabbath commandment. One day out of seven. You are to have what? What does it say you're to have there? A holy, what?
Holy convocation.
A word we would be more familiar with, a holy assembly, a holy get-together. Okay, a holy convocation, a holy assembly on that day. We're not surprised to find a Sabbath commandment in the Old Covenant law. It was a law given at creation. Also at creation, marriage was laid down, as I mentioned earlier. Would we find anything about marriage in the Old Covenant laws? Yes. The bearing of children and the consequent raising of them is mentioned at creation. Would we find anything about that in the Old Covenant law? Yes. Would we then find anything about marriage in the instructions from the apostles for the New Covenant Church? Yes. Would we find anything about child raising from the apostles in the New Covenant Church? Yes. See, the presence of things in the Old Covenant law does not mean in the New Covenant they are no longer commands for God's people, because some of them predate and transcend that Old Covenant arrangement. They were already God's command for people before the Old Covenant. So then they were part of the Old Covenant law also. But then with the end of the Old Covenant, they're still part of God's law for people. And so we see that this is like this. We have seen that this one day of worship a week is laid out at creation. We've seen the one day of worship a week. You get together in a holy convocation, laid out in the Old Covenant. What do you expect we'll see in the New Covenant? We'll see the apostles take up the same thing. You know the drill, don't you? If you've been around Reformed Church for very long, you know the places to go in the New Testament scriptures for this, right? Let's have a look in Acts chapter what? 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Remember that Paul was traveling and he was in a hurry to make it up to Jerusalem by the feast day. The Lord so blessed his travel, you remember that by the time he got there, got to Caesarea, he could linger in Caesarea because God had blown him quickly on his way. But back weeks before that, he was still hurrying, thinking there was barely time. And yet when he got to one of the places, he stayed for how long? 7 days, until, all right, will the next person read us Acts 20, verse 7. Who is the next person?
The first day of the week, they came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight.
Amen. This church came together, and it's worth mentioning, on the first day of the week. When they came together on that day for a purpose. The stated purpose is to break bread. Yeah. And as long as the apostle was there, the apostle spoke to them. If the apostle hadn't been there, they still would have devoted themselves to the apostle's doctrine one way or the other. They would have read from the Old Testament scriptures, heard somebody testify as to the gospel of Jesus. What else did they do? They prayed. They dropped out of the window. That probably, that's right. That wasn't in the order of worship. Drop out of the window, miraculously be used of the Lord to bring the dropper out of, back to life. That wasn't in the normal order of worship.
And Paul taught.
Right. Paul taught till midnight. Then they stopped, prayed, took the Lord's Supper. Got back to preaching all the way till morning.
Falling asleep during the middle of the sermon is still part of the...
Yes. We're still practicing that.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's...
That.
See, whatever is modeled in the scriptures, the church should continue practicing. So, Mr. Davis is in charge of modeling that. So, you see what's going on in the New Covenant Church. They are meeting on a certain day out of seven to worship. What were you going to say, sir?
Setting one day aside.
Yeah. And the apostle is doing it right along with them. Where do you go in 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Yeah, chapter 11 will be the Lord's Supper, but it doesn't mention what day of the week. But 1 Corinthians 16 does. Yes?
Have you ever been tempted to continue speaking until midnight?
Yeah, that's what I'm planning for tonight. It wouldn't be so bad falling out of the window here, I guess. That's why this building was built with only the one floor. That's true. If we opened the windows, nobody would be falling asleep in here. Okay. There is an extreme poverty in Jerusalem, right? The condition of the Christians there being out of favor with the majority of Jews and the establishment is bad for business for the Christians there. Also, a number of them were pilgrims that came in and then they just stayed, and they're not very well off there. And there's also the famine, which of course always hits the poor the hardest. So the Christians in Jerusalem are extremely poor, and Paul is going to the Gentile churches around Asia and Europe, getting them to send relief to the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. He's taking up an offering. And he's giving an instruction as to how that should be done. So will the next person read us 1 Corinthians 16, 1, please?
Now about the Galatian for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of them will set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made.
Thank you. First day of the week is when the church collects the offering, so that when Paul comes, they won't have to make a collection. It will already be collected. He doesn't want any delay. He also doesn't want it to be, Paul comes to town, and we got to get our money out for Paul. You know, he doesn't want anything like that attached to his name. We want to do this every day on the first day of the week. Okay? Where are we going to go next? Revelation chapter 1, right? Revelation chapter 1. Go to any Reformed church, anywhere in the world, discussion of the New Covenant practice of the one day a week, and you go to these same three scriptures. Revelation chapter 1. How about will you read us verses 9 and 10?
I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus.
And who's next? Allison or Mr. Sturger?
Allison. Mr. Sturger is way too.
We're rebels on this
ground. Oh, you all aren't following the plan. I said at the beginning you could do something different if you... Right. I'm not surprised you're the ringleader of it.
That's the
difference. My turn?
Yes.
Verse 10?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice of a trumpet.
Thank you. What day was it, did he say?
The Lord's day.
Now, I'll say this aloud, but if you would like to see it, I'm setting out this Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary, which just gives the standard information that they all do as to this thing he says, the Son of Man. I'm leaving this open to the place, I think, and you're welcome to consult it. What is said there is that the earliest surviving writings we have, which go all the way back to Justin Martyr, from no more than 50 years after this, they all say the same thing, that by the Lord's Day, John means the first day of the week when the Christians met for worship. John is in exile. There's no mention of him meeting with anybody, but he's still, in his words, in the Spirit. The Lord Jesus comes and gives this vision to him. And then that name, the Lord's Day, has stuck. So that John calls this one day a week when the Christians all meet, he calls it the Lord's Day. And he writes it into this letter that's going to be sent to all the churches, assuming they know what is meant by that. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And it's going to be sent out to the churches, and they all know what's meant by that. And then because it is written like that, that has become the terminology that God's whole church all over the world uses for this thing, the first day of the week, when the churches meet to worship. So we have John referring to this one day a week, the first day of the week when the churches, he refers to it as the Lord's Day. On that day, Paul the Apostle, having waited a whole week, meets with the church and breaks bread and etc. They pray, they hear the teaching of the apostles, they collect offerings. Paul orders that the offering be collected on that day. So then, the idea of one day a week set aside, and that's when you worship together, is that what Paul means when he says, the fact that you are doing this makes me afraid for you that you might not be trusting in Christ?
No,
can't be. So that when he mentions matters of calendar, days, Sabbaths, weeks, new moons, years, what he's talking about is going to be Old Covenant Law of Moses things. And it will not include matters of don't have one day a week, that's what you call the Lord's Day and that's when the churches meet. That's not what he's going to be talking about. When he says there are matters of food and drink, don't let somebody judge you regarding food and drink, he will not be talking about the eating and drinking of animal blood. Just because those things are present in the Old Covenant law doesn't mean those things are mere ceremony that come to an end with the end of that covenant. Okay, somebody want to ask a question or pitch in and help or mention something else that might be beneficial? Now, the problem is if you don't, then that would be basically the end and we'll have to dismiss. So don't some of you kids want to ask a question? Where's Dylan when we need him? Tell him we got near the end and we were ready to dismiss and there was nobody to ask another question. Okay. Now, you understand we've laid down the basics of what is he talking about? Matters of food and drink, matters of calendar, circumcision. What is he talking about? He's talking about things that were from the Old Covenant law of Moses that the Judaizers were trying to impose on the churches. And Paul says, if you're going to follow those things, I'm afraid for you. I may have labored among you in vain. If you start doing those things, Christ is not going to be of any benefit to you if you think doing those things is necessary to be a Christian. Okay. We'll get into more detail of that next time, with the understanding that he's not talking about one day a week set aside for worship. He's not talking about the eating and drinking of blood. Okay? You want to say something?
No.
Okay.
But, he was very clear for a change.
Whoa! let us pray aloud and be dismissed. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the blessed doctrines of salvation by the crucified Jesus Christ. Thank you for so fortifying us against all matters of false gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.